Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is from the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. And we're going to read chapter 2 and a few verses into chapter 3. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for her an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, "How is it that thou art come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing and to give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and we're singing from the beginning and the first four verses of this psalm. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I trusted also in the Lord. Sly therefore shall not I. Examine me and do me prove. Try heart and reins, O God. For thy love is before mine eyes, thy truth's paths I have trod. With persons vain I have not sat, nor with dissemblers gone. The assembly of ill men I hate, to sit with such I shun. Mine hands in innocence, O Lord, I'll wash and purify. So to thine holy altar go, and compass it will I. Psalm 26, these four stanzas. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked. I want us this evening to consider the experience of Moses as it's given to us when he was with Jethro. And we read from the beginning of chapter 3 of Exodus. Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's the other name for Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the fire was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. This man's life is a life of quite remarkable contrasts. We've read there of the way in which he was the son of a slave. But through the process of 3 months, in that ark built by his mother, he became the child of the queen. He had a crib of bulrushes, but he lived in a palace. He was destined to lead a nation and a people, but here at the meantime, he's a keeper of sheep. He was a mighty warrior, but we're also told that Moses was a meek man. He was tempted to retain and to stay where he was in Egypt with the peace, the privileges, the provision that was there coming to him from the palace. He was tempted to stay there. But instead he suffers the hardship of a pilgrim journeying with God's people. How do you explain this man's life? The Lord broke into this man's life. The Lord showed to him what he was like. There was so much that was amiss with him. So much of himself, his own ideas, his own thoughts. There was, yes, much of human standards operating in his life also. And the Lord had to progressively dismantle all of these things, remove them, and rebuild Moses in a way that he could use him in the way the Lord intended. And the great turning point in that process of development and change for Moses, the great turning point was this event that is given to us at the beginning of chapter 3. When the Lord appeared to him and broke into his life in this burning bush. It was what would be least expected. It was just simply curiosity that drew Moses to go and inspect further. But it was that very curiosity in that burning bush which the Lord used to meet with and to challenge and ultimately to redirect Moses in a way that he was to serve as the Lord's leader of the Lord's people. A turning point, least expected, brought about, yes, on Moses' part at least, surely and simply by curiosity. And the way in which we have a lesson for ourselves, as we'll see as we go through this episode in the life of Moses. We see, first of all, that indeed he faced a crisis. We read there deliberately in chapter 2 of the situation that applied to God's people. There was a purge against all the young children in the Israelite camp. The suffering was the greatest and there was nobody to deliver them but the Lord. He protected Moses. He brought him into the confines of the palace. He saw there the education, not only through the culture of Egypt, but through administration of people and even dealings with other nations. Moses was given a thorough and extensive education in the state of the nation and in the affairs of the world and nations round about him. But there's this one event that I want us to think of just for a moment. That time when he was delivered out of the hands, those who would kill by this crib, and the way in which in the providence of the Lord it brought him into the hands of the daughter of Pharaoh. We don't know. We don't know the scale of investment of time. We don't know the degree of planning. We don't know anything, to put it on a human level, of the effort within the councils of the Trinity that affect and impinge upon the life of any one of God's people, on any Christian's life. We don't know. But there are from time to time events that bring the plans and the purposes of heaven breaking in to the scale and the stage of the earth. There's a coming together, there's an overlapping of them. And in that moment we see something of and have a glimpse of the commitment of God. We see something of the purpose of God for this one or for that one. We see something of the value and the preciousness of any one of God's people in his mind and in his heart. That breaking in of the Lord into the life of anyone, Moses here especially, which give us a glimpse of the investment of God in the life of this man. The events around his birth give us some scale of that interest. Now, you and I, we don't have big events like those in the life of Moses. We don't have these big scale events as we've read of here. But nevertheless, we can at least look back ourselves in our own personal life and in God's dealings with us. And we can still pick up a time when we experienced a particular precious blessing from his hand. Or maybe we can see a place and time when he diverted us back from a wayward path we were pursuing. Or maybe along the Christian path, faithfully obeying him would bring us into danger or underneath threat. And we see something of God's specific intervention to protect us in his service and in his work. And these events, as they come to us, fulfill the same purpose for us as this birth did for Moses. It gives to us an indication of God's investment, interest, commitment to his people. Yes, every now and again that might happen. But when we don't see these events all too regularly in our life, when we see one and a long time before we see the other, it does not mean that God has withdrawn his interest in you or in me. It means simply that we don't see it. But that interest and involvement and commitment to the good, the well-being of his people is still in effect and in operation, even although there are times when we might be ignorant of it. This is the life of Moses. And there at the very beginning of his life, in his birth and the deliverance and bringing him into the palace, we see God's intervention in quite a remarkable way. And a lesson we can take and learn for ourselves from it. So the times went on. We're not given any indication of what happened. We're just simply told that the child grew. He became her son. And Moses was educated in Egypt. But as the time went past, Moses came to a crossroads and to this crisis he had to face. Would he live with the pomp and the power and the privilege of Egypt? Or would he act to relieve the suffering and be a leader for his own people under God's blessing? We can put it quite easily in a gospel challenge. Would he stand up or would he let things go past him? We know and we've read the way in which Moses indeed stood up. But there was a turmoil within the Moses' mind and soul. He had some indication of what God's intention was for his life. And so he went down and he came to look particularly at what his people were going through. And the word there, he looked in verse 12, is intense scrutiny that he engaged in. It wasn't just a glance here and a glance there that he engaged in. He was there deliberately looking, measuring, assessing what they were suffering. He went and he studied it, and it had a reaction and a response with him. How his people were getting on. They were going through hard labor. They were suffering. And he came particularly upon this ill-treatment episode where an Egyptian was beating an Hebrew. And because of what he had seen, it was just too much for Moses to take. So he intervened and killed that Egyptian, burying him in the sand. The very next day, a very similar event comes before him, but this time it's two Hebrews that are fighting. And he intervenes again to part them and to intervene, to make a judgment between who was right and who was wrong. And as soon as he does it, what he did the previous day is thrown in his face. And it shocks him. Things were not falling out for him as he wanted them to fall out. He thought that the things of yesterday would have been kept quiet. But now the secret was out. And he was wondering when the Egyptians would be after him to kill him. There was turmoil going through his mind. Why are these things happening? Why do the people not acknowledge what I know myself, that I am to lead them? Pharaoh came to hear about what he had done, and so Moses had to run. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and the role of faith there, we're told quite deliberately that he did not run because he was afraid of Pharaoh. That's not what made him go. He was there concerned about the danger threatening his purpose. He was afraid of his life being lost before it achieved or attained its intention. And so he runs to start again. The crisis that he faced, who am I? Who am I? He preferred to be with the Hebrews. He preferred to stay in Egypt. But he had to run to be in Midian. He wanted to serve God. But his first attempt at doing so failed. He tried his own strength. He tried his own wisdom. He tried his own timetable. But all of that failed. The crisis that he faced. He had to discover what we've already seen in the life of Abraham and Sarah. He had to discover a lesson that it takes time for, yes, many if not every Christian to learn. We so often do things our way. We so often do things on our timetable. We so often do them in our own strength. And all the while the Lord may be at a distance from us until we learn not our way, but his way is the best way. That's what Moses had to learn. That's what he had to discover about himself. Not my way doing things, but the Lord's. Have we not seen that, as we said, in the life of Abraham and Sarah, about the promise of a child that was to come, and he was going to bring these great blessings to fruition, not only for the Jews, but also for all nations, ultimately coming in the birth of the Messiah. And the way in which Abraham and Sarah thought of this way and that way and the next way. Well, if we do this and if we try that, surely this is going to bring this promise to effect. The plans and the schemes that they both drew up. This way, now is the right time. But it did not work. And both Sarah and Abraham, as well as Moses, had to learn the reliance on God's way and on God's time. The great crisis that he faced, the way in which that so often is reflected with us still today, the way in which the lessons of Abraham, the lessons of Moses come home to us still. We need to rely upon the Lord fully, completely. So yes, there's a crisis to be faced. But if there's a crisis to be faced, and we've shown the defect that was in the life of Moses here in this immediate confrontation, we are led from that crisis to be faced to a character that has to be formed. He was 40 years in Egypt. At the end of these 40 years, trying to become the leader of God's people, that had no success whatsoever. He thought that his education was complete, perhaps, that he was ready to have a go at it. He thought that it was ready for him to take the reins and to lead the people. But the Lord says, you're only halfway through your schooling. 40 years in Egypt. But then there was another 40 years hidden in the desert. And all the while he was being taught and taught in different school classrooms. Yes, he had been taught of the things that were appropriate in the culture of Egypt. All of the administration, interpersonal skills, all of the dealings with people and with nations, these kind of things were what he picked up and learned when he was in Egypt. But these things were not enough. The schoolroom of this world cannot give us the education we need for divine service. It's only part of the schooling. Yes, he had been taught it in his head, but now he had to put it into practice in his life. Now he had to learn to lean upon the Lord. We read, as it Habakkuk, it says, the just shall walk by faith. We have to walk trusting in the Lord and relying upon him. And that's the character and that's the lesson that Moses had to learn these 40 years in the wilderness. No one else round about him. No one else with him except the Lord. But the Lord grooming and molding his character in all the different situations he went into and had to face day after day. A difficult choice to be made. A lonely moment that came upon him. A painful experience he had to go through. These and many, many more were the lot of Moses as he was in the backside of the desert. Precious and lasting, precious and valuable they were because of the real situation he was in when he learned them. You think of David. David was to go out and face Goliath. And they dressed him up in all of the finery of the armor and the protection and such like that was available from Saul downwards in the nation. And what is it that David says? I cannot go with these things. I've never tested them. When I went out to fight against the bear and all the animals that threatened the sheep as I was responsible for them and as I looked after them, I went out to fight with them. And how did I do it? By trusting in my God. And it's by trusting in that same God that I'm going out to fight against Goliath. The classroom that David had been in was the classroom that Moses was put into now. He needed to learn that dependence upon God. And the place the Lord picked to put him was the backside of the desert. A lonely place. But it's a place that is all too well known by many of God's people. How many of us can say that we've been there ourselves? You know the way in which scaffolding can be put up to hold something in place. Scaffolding goes up around a building. Scaffolding can be up for so long it almost becomes part of the building. There's a scaffolding that we have in our Christian life also. The routines and the habits that we cultivate day by day. We don't have much persecution in this world, in this place, as we see in other places. And so therefore there's a degree of a laid back atmosphere and complacency can develop with us. And we just simply go through the motions and go through the routines. And we can lean on them and we can be supported by them. And suddenly the Lord breaks in and pulls down the scaffolding on which we have been leaning. And we can be left floundering, trying to regain our spiritual footing and our spiritual bearings. We haven't been leaning upon the Lord as we ought. And the Lord brings us down to make us lean upon him all the more. The Lord will not take us. The Lord will not take us to heaven as we are. There is so much that has to be removed and so much that has to be put right with us. Sins have to be removed, deeply ingrained as they might be. It might mean severe and prolonged periods of education to bring that about. There's a degree of pride, self-confidence, that our own, yours and mine, we all have our own personal sins and our own personal weaknesses. And they've got to be removed. And the Lord puts us into whatever classroom is appropriate to bring that about with us. That they be removed and that the Lord have that priority with us. When the Lord deals with us like that, we discover the value of things. We discover the priority of things. There is so much that we have in this world. I've said it before, but maybe it's a sign of just growing old. But there's so much that we've got in this world that we can just let slip by us. There's so much in this world that is like sticking to our soul or to our life to either weigh us down or to distract us. There's so much clutter that we gather through life day after day. And all of these things have got to be removed. And the Lord puts us into different schools, classes, just to bring that about with us. Alone with him. And there's nothing false. There's no pretensions. There's no false colours. There's no borrowed plumes. There's simple reality. God intruding into our life in a powerful way. In a surprising way. To bring home a spiritual lesson to us. And when we go through that, we're never the same again. The din, just for a moment, think of Moses there in the backside of the desert. The noise, the buzz, the smells of Egypt. They would be now a distant memory for him. And they would be getting more and more fainter as the years rolled on, right up to 40 years. Egypt lost its effect. There was no ambition to be heard there. There was nothing to be ambitious for. There was no pride because there was no one else round about him. There was no one to applaud him. There was no one to criticize him. But the Lord, he was alone in God's hand. That was the only voice he heard year after year as God taught him. He had run away, yes. That's why he ran. He thought it was all over and all finished. But God was making him into an instrument he could use for his work. And God is never in a hurry when he's doing that. Failure as he knew it in Egypt when he was 40 did not mean final disposal from the hand of God. The fault had to be the fault had to be remedied and removed, and had to be replaced with a trust in the Lord. Character formed. Again, a simple lesson for ourselves. We make mistakes. Some of them are big. Some of them are just not so big. But we make mistakes. And sometimes these mistakes can be thrown up at us by our enemy and says, well, you've done it now. You have done it now. How can you be a Christian and do this or that, go there, say that? And sometimes we might think, well, that's the end of anything Christian with me. It doesn't mean the end. Remember what we're saying about the investment of God in Moses? Time, taking it on a human level, time, planning, and all of these things. If you invest in a plan, if you invest in a building, if you invest, there's a huge amount of commitment made and given. Well, the Lord has made that and given that commitment to Moses, but he's also made and given that commitment to every one of his people. And he deals with us in his grace and not on merit. And yes, we're going to make mistakes. But these mistakes do not go above and beyond his grace and intention to bless his people. And instead, what the Lord does is he puts us to school. We don't know what the lesson might be and don't know how long it's going to be. But he puts us to school so that we might learn to lean more upon him. You think of the character, just one example before we move on. You think of the character of Peter. He was always a sharp fellow. He was always there first in to make a comment, and he was often made a critical comment. But there was one experience that came into Peter's life when he denied the Lord. And the Lord treated him graciously, and he was forgiven and restored. And from that moment onwards, in the mature years of Peter's life and ministry, there was a warm human touch. There was that sensitivity and affection that perhaps just wasn't as strong in earlier years of his life. He had to go through that experience to learn that lesson. But the Lord was going to have it taught to make him better and useful in the work of the church. So there we have, yes, the crisis that was faced, yes, the character that was formed. Then one last simple thought, the calling that was followed. Simply put, the Lord appeared to him in a fresh way. In an ordinary thing, in a bush. And it was simple curiosity that made him go to investigate. God so often uses things just like that with us also. Not the mighty, nor the great, but just somebody comes across our life, or some experience comes to us. Or we're put on the spot, whatever might be the dealing of the Lord with us. But so often that's the way the Lord deals with us. With the ordinary, with what is relatively plain. We hear it said that sometimes God's message comes in a brown paper bag. Nothing fancy about it. No label on the outside, no bow holding it together. Just simply God's message speaking, calling to us. That's the way the Lord dealt with Moses. A powerful intervention into his life, calling him to this life of service. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years, the backside of the desert. 80 years in total, preparing him for a further 40 years of leadership. God, the living God that deals with his people like that. God, the living God who deals with us in the same way. Preparing us, molding us and fashioning us for something to do at his hand. Suddenly breaking in, speaking out, calling us to do something for him. That's what happened here with Moses. God breaking into the life of his people to bring a powerful message, to deepen us, mature us, and to make us more effective as we continually depend upon him and walk with him. There are so many different ways the Lord will do that very thing with us. As we say, in so many different classrooms, simply to show to us our need of him and the way in which that need is met, shown us and taught to us in the most surprising of ways. From this point onwards, as Moses said, when God called him and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here am I." That call that came to him, his school days were over. He was now going out into the work God had for him. From this point onwards, his life was never the same. From this point onwards, there was never a doubt in the mind and soul of Moses of the ability and the interest and the commitment of God. After all, what's God been doing with him? For 80 years, he's been molding him and fashioning him. That's the investment that God has made in this man's life. That's the commitment that God has made in molding him and showing him. Will he therefore give him up? Hand him over? Walk away? Remember what's said, maybe in another context, but we can still take it and apply it here. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8. "How can I give you up?" He just couldn't. Moses was persuaded of God's ability to say and do exactly what he said he would do for his people. Just the same way, there is that investment that God has made in you and me. We're not like Moses, but we've got something as spectacular to look to ourselves. You think of the investment that God has made in sending his own son to be the redeemer of his people. You think of the way in which God has done that to bring blessing upon you and me. You think of that commitment, that investment. And when we see God's investment on that scale, it breeds confidence, boldness. It breeds peace and quietness. It breeds worship, praise, and service. When God breaks into our lives as he broke into the life of Moses, be it in saving grace or sanctifying grace, we are different from that experience. He does it when we least expect it. He uses ordinary means to bring it about. But he does it always, always with the intention for our good, for our leaning upon him, and for our learning of him. So here we have, to put it simply in one sentence, we have here with Moses a decisive moment leading to a different purpose in his life. A decisive moment. Life might have gone on normally for so many years when he was out tending his sheep until that one day when he saw the bush burning. Suddenly God breaks in and everything from there on is in turmoil as God deals personally with him. We read there of the way in which he protested 1, 2, 3 arguments trying to defer and divert God's call to him. But God dealt with him. God called him. And God would have him for his use and service. A decisive moment leading to a different purpose in his life. Dealing with Moses. The Lord perhaps dealing with us. Maybe not right now, just now, but we're given this pattern that we can identify when he does it. Using the ordinary to speak to us of spiritual things and call us closer to himself and working for him. A decisive moment with a different purpose in his life. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we once again look at our own lives with the light of Scripture bearing down upon them, we can see there the amazing interest which thou hast taken in every one of thine own children and family. Thou hast sent Jesus Christ, thy Son, to be the Redeemer of thine own people. And when we think of what that involved in the sending, in the coming, and in Christ giving his life upon that cross, we have that commitment, involvement and investment on a scale that goes beyond any example or illustration that man can give. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep the heart of thy people at peace as we trust in thee. Bless these, our thoughts, this night, we pray. Forgive our sins and holy privilege. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119, 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon